Father, we just declare that this morning, God, that we are no longer slaves to the fear that this world brings upon us, to the anxiety and the stress that life gives us each and every day. Father, the things that hold us back from a relationship with you, God, we're no longer slaves to those things anymore. Father, if there are people in this building this morning that don't know you, I pray, God, that they would before they leave the service today. I pray that their hearts would be open and receptive to your word. God, I pray that we would be able to take all of the stuff, the junk in our lives that's gone on this week and just kind of put it to the side for the next hour and a half, God, whatever, just so that we can focus on you, so that we can focus on our relationship with you and build that relationship up. Father, because we need you every day, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but we need you every day in our lives. Father, you are our bread and our water. Father, you are the thing that fills us up. You're the thing that keeps us going. Father, your heart for us has been since before we were even thought of. God, your desire for us and for our lives have been since the foundation of the world. Father, you saw us before you ever even created the universe. You loved us. And Father, we have been on your heart. So I pray, Father, today that we would take all of that and just kind of set our life aside for a moment to be able to focus on your word, to focus on, God, just what you would, the message that's been on my heart. I pray, Father, that I would just be that mouthpiece, your mouthpiece today. Father, we love you. We praise you. I thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy to us, and this brand new Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good morning, church. Pretty appropriate title this morning for my sermon. When I text Bud that this week, he's like, are you stressed out or is that the sermon title? I said, yes. Yes, it is. So, but how many times this week could each one of us maybe say that I've been stressed out? Or how many times, just looking back over the past year or two, have we said, this is my life. I am completely stressed out just because of what life brings to us. You know, each and every Sunday we come in and a lot of you say, how are you, Clint? And I say, I'm good. Or you'll say, how's everything going? And I'll say, everything's lovely. That's my word, right? I'll say, everything's lovely. And there's a few people, Mark and Leanne, Bud, Brian, Scott, that they'll say, how are things going? And I'll just kind of look at them like, you know, Mark and Leanne know exactly how my week might have gone. If you've seen a headline that comes out of Port Arthur, there's a very good possibility that, you know, that had something to do with, you know, the fire department and, you know, some of the stress or some of the other stuff. And so sometimes my week, even though I might tell you it's wonderful, it's not so wonderful, you know. And if we look back over the past 2 years, there has never been anything, well, I'll say there's never been. It's very rare in the history of our nation that one thing affects every person. If some of us in this room have had some kind of heart problem or know somebody that's had a heart problem. Some of us in this room have had cancer, know somebody that's had cancer, somebody that's in our family has been affected by that. But for the majority of us, that's not the case. But the one thing over the past 2 years that's really affected every single person, obviously, is COVID, corona, right? Everywhere you go, we're still trying to to figure out. This is variant number, I don't know, 4, 5, something like that. And we're still trying to figure out what we are supposed to do and how we're supposed to act. Are we? Do we have masks? Do we not wear masks? Should we go out in public? Should we go to work? Some of us have had COVID. No big deal. Felt like a cold. Some of us have had COVID and didn't make it from COVID. I had COVID the first go-round before they had any shots or anything for it. And, felt like I had the flu for a couple of weeks, had to isolate, all that good stuff. My sister-in-law and my nephew, they spent time in ICU. My brother passed away because of it. And so the one thing that has truly affected every person in this congregation, every person across the world probably, is something that just adds one more thing of stress to our life. The past year, everything has risen in price. Everything. Except your salary. And so the making ends meet gets a little bit harder and harder to make that work. That's stressful. That brings a whole lot of stress. If you want to look at your IRA or your stocks, don't even do it. Because what you have worked for over the past 20 years is gone. And you're like, how did this happen? Because it seems like it happened overnight. And so some of you that were looking at retirement might be looking at a later retirement date because of this past year. And we can blame all kinds of things, but it is what it is. It's here. And it just causes one more stress. And then if you happen to have the privilege of living in Orange County, I'm going to take a gig at that. If you happen to have the privilege of living in Orange County, everything's going up. Taxes are going up, insurance is going up, flood insurance is going up. And again, your salary hasn't. And so it's like, oh, how's this work? I think it was 7 years, I don't know how many years ago I bought my house. And we financed, whatever it was. My house note, because of just taxes and insurance, has gone up almost 40% in that time period. And my salary hadn't gone up 40%. I'm like, oh, okay, this is what we're doing now? And so I guess it's a privilege of living in Orange County. They say, oh, well, we didn't collect enough taxes. I think you did. But, and now, and with everything, everything's gone up. And it just causes more and more stress. That's not including the stress that we carry from our family, from our kids. If you've watched the news or whatever in the past 2 years, it's scary to send your kids to school to think about that. We've seen that play out over and over again. And just life in general brings just all kinds of stress upon us. And then we are blessed to live in the Southeast Texas, where over the past, if you go back 20 years, just 20 years, we've been hit by 5 hurricanes, 3 floods, a couple of tornadoes. Some of you have lost everything that you own 3 times. Some of you have had to rebuild your house multiple times. And it just causes more stress. Now that I have your mind going 1,000 miles an hour. Yeah, now that we're all freaked out. So turn to Luke chapter 12. Just so I can set the mood for y'all, right? Just so I can set the mood for you. So it's going to be a fun day. Luke chapter 12. And if you're taking notes, number one, if you want to put number one, God is bigger than any stress that we have, any stress that we carry. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22, this comes right after Jesus is talking about the parable of the rich fool is what the title is. But it's the parable of the guy that says, well, you know, life is amazing and wonderful, and my crops are doing great, so I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns and keep up, and I'm going to retire early and kick back my feet and say I'm going to have a good life. And God says, well, you fool, tonight your life is going to be demanded of you. And who gets your stuff? And so Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Whoop. So verse 22 and 24, God knows your needs, and he provides for those needs. I'm not going to tell you that it's always going to be the utmost, because we don't enjoy the valley of God's provisions. We enjoy the mountaintops of God's provisions. We don't enjoy the valleys where it's just enough to get by. We enjoy that overabundance kind of thing. I was talking to somebody last night, and we apparently kind of grew up the same. Growing up, we didn't go on vacation, you know. I take the kids now on vacation so that I can give them maybe something I didn't have growing up. But growing up for us, we didn't go on vacation. If I lived in Texas, we went to Alabama for vacation to see family. If we lived in Alabama, we came to Texas to see family. That was vacation to us. We didn't grow up with a whole lot of provision. If there was growing up, and my kids and my nephews, nieces, they call these our poor stories, because me and my brothers all tell these, you know. But we didn't have an abundance of stuff. The first year I played baseball was with my brother's hand-me-down baseball gloves and tennis shoes, not cleats, because I didn't have money for cleats. We had money to pay for me and Clem to play baseball, but we didn't even have money for cleats. So my little baseball pictures, you can see my school shoes that I got on. Still ran in them, you know, and apparently I didn't make the pros, so it didn't matter, right? But that's how we grew up, and so that was, you know, the valley of God's provision, if you will. It's just enough to get by. We've been on the mountaintops too. We've had those where it's overabundance. I can take the kids on vacation. We can go dig rocks in Arkansas or whatever. We can go have fun. And that's where we like to be, right? That's where we like to be. In Psalm 23, it's talking about the valley of the shadow of death or laying down in green pastures. We like to lay down in green pastures. We don't like those valleys that we have to walk through. Verse 25, Luke 12, 25. Jesus said, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And he's talking to the disciples, and he's saying, like, you know, why are you stressed out if you can't add a single hour to your life? There's none of us can do that. And Jesus said, if you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about that? Why do you worry about the things in our life that we can't control? Why do we stress and worry about those things? But then you think, well, what is it that I do control? Do we control other people? Nope. I can't even control my kids. They're little humans. I can ask them what to do. Luke's looking at me crazy-eyed. I can ask them what to do. And there might be some punishment if, you know, if it doesn't get done. But I can't control them. I can't force them to do stuff. I certainly can't force people to be better drivers on the road, you know. I can't force people to value my opinion or take my opinion. I can't force people to do anything. So what is it that I control in life? Well, I control the way I respond to people. I control the way I respond to situations because I can't control situations. I control, pretty much what I eat. And there might be a few other things, but not many. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, if you can basically strip off all those things in life and focus on the things that you can control, life's almost pretty simple. Because if we don't worry about the things that we can't control, tomorrow, can we control that? No. I have no idea what tomorrow brings. I made a run a few years ago on a guy who was 23 years old. No history of anything. No history of drug use. No history of any kind of heart problems. No history. No medical history at all. And he didn't wake up one morning. 23 years old. I'm like, what in the world happened? He wasn't promised tomorrow. We have no control over that. And so Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's like, if you can't control that, then why worry about that? Verse 27 says, consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He kind of reiterates up there in the story of the raven. He kind of reiterates that with the flowers of the field. But he says, God sees you and knows you. Have faith in what he's doing in your life and the provision that he's given to you. And seek the kingdom of God. This is our duty as a Christ follower. These are the things, this is the foundation of our life. Number one was, God is greater than any stress or worry. Number two, is a choice is always ours. Choosing to worry, choosing to stress, it's always ours. Luke chapter 10, if you will. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, if I were to come over to Annie's house after church, would that be okay? Annie's like, okay, so If I like dog hair, which is not really, my little dog, he doesn't shed. So, but if I were to say, Annie, I'm coming over to your house, it might stress her out a little bit. No big deal. If I said, Annie, this whole side of the church is, she's like, no. Why? It's because in her mind, there's all kinds of things that need to be done before anybody comes over to the house. There's preparations that need to be made. If I said, hey, can we come over and all of us eat lunch? It's like, 60 people or so. I don't have food enough for 60 people in my house right now. There's no way. So I'm like, we could get some chicken. We could, stop somewhere, get some 2 liters, some chips, and, is preparation. That was where Martha was. Because the Bible says that Jesus and his disciples stopped by. But you have to understand that it wasn't just Jesus and his disciples at this point in life. Jesus had fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. Got a little notoriety. He healed people that were sick. Healed people that were lame or broken. Healed people that had diseases like leprosy. He got a little notoriety. Got a little following. He walked on the water. Got a little following. And before this, he came to Martha's house. Martha and Mary were the sisters of Lazarus. Jesus was in another town preaching. And a guy come up to him and said, "Your friend Lazarus is sick." And Jesus decided to stay 2 more days. Understand that at some point, there was another time where somebody came to Jesus and said, "Hey, my servant is sick." And Jesus said, "Well, I'm going to go to your house." And the centurion who asked said, "No, you're not." He said, "I know what you can do. I know your authority. I know your power. I'm a man under authority, and I know what authority is. All you have to do is speak a word, and my servant is healed." And Jesus told that centurion, he said, I've not seen greater faith in all of Israel. And so he did. He spoke a word. His servant was healed. Went home. Servant's healed. I imagine that that was what this messenger wanted. Jesus just speak another word and Lazarus be healed. But instead, Jesus said, "All right." And they stayed 2 more days where they were. And then a couple of days had passed, and Jesus said, "Well, let's go to Bethany and wake up Lazarus." And the disciples were like, "If he's sleeping, he'd probably get better, right?" And Jesus said, "No, he's dead, but we're going to wake him up." If you raise somebody from the dead, the notoriety that you had just went worldwide. I sort of had the same thing happen a few days ago. One of the calls we got was for a person unresponsive. But when we got there, she had been passed a few days. And it was quite obvious. But what if I had, just go with me here. What if I had spoken a word to her and said, "Rise," and life came back into her? That would be worldwide within the hour. I would have scientists and doctors trying to figure out what went on. I would be in every newspaper, on every TV around the globe. And granted, we didn't have, all that when Jesus did all that. But the news still traveled that quick. And so the people that came to Martha's house wasn't just Jesus and his disciples. It was Jesus' disciples, whoever could fit inside the house and whoever could stand outside in the street. And so Martha is worried and bothered about everything that needs to go on because she wanted to be that good host. She wanted to take care of everybody. And so she walks by, and Mary's still sitting at Jesus' feet. And she walks back by, trying to do stuff, and like, come help me. And Mary's still sitting there. And she finally gets mad enough to say, "Jesus, I'm trying to fix everybody's stuff. Tell Mary to get up and help me." And Jesus says to her, he says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha was intent on serving. She was distracted and mad. Her intentions were good. Her intentions, there was no sin in that. There was no sin in trying to serve people. There was no sin in trying to help people out. There was no sin in trying to welcome everybody. But she was stressed, anxious, worried about the wrong thing. Because Jesus said there was only one thing that was needed. And Mary picked that. Mary picked sitting at his feet. Mary picked studying the word. So check this out. On Wednesday nights, those of you that have life group in your home, if you have the choice of spending all day cleaning, preparing for life group, or all day reading, studying for life group, which is more important? Every one of us has a dirty house. Everyone. Every one of us. Most of us got kids. Okay? And if you, we've got, I've got my kids and neighborhood kids that come up. I've got neighborhood kids stuff in my house as we speak. Always. Because I'll say, here's all your stuff. Take all of this home. And the next 5 minutes, there's more stuff brought back. They took all that stuff and they brought more stuff back. And it's like, oh my gosh. The house will be clean. And then all of a sudden, it's like, they come in and literally like, oh, this is clean. This isn't right. And dump everything back. All of us are like that. All of us have that. So where should our focus be? It should be studying God's word, preparing for Wednesday night that way instead of worrying about clean house, worrying about what kind of snacks we got, worrying about whether or not the cheese dip is going to be melted in time. That's not what life group's about. Y'all know that. Life group's about the word. It's about connection. But it's also that worry and stress also comes when we invite somebody over to our house. You know, don't worry about your house. Don't worry about that. Everybody's house messy. But the choice is always ours. Choice is always ours to make. Number three, we have to make choices in our life that actually lead to peace. What does it take to make correct, wise choices in life? Hopefully we are past the point in life of good luck or a coin flip to choose whatever in life. You know, I tell my students all the time that everything that we do in life is a choice. And every choice has a consequence to it. Okay? I deal with junior and senior high students. And so you get up in the morning. You choose to brush your teeth. You choose not to brush your teeth. There's consequences to that. Nobody's going to want to get close to you. You know, you get up in the morning and you put on deodorant or you don't put on deodorant. Again, after PE, no one's going to want to be close to you. Every choice that we make has consequences. And even so for adults, our consequences are probably a little bit more than, you know, whether or not we stink or not. Turn to the book of Proverbs, middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. Says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is talking about why the book of Proverbs exists. Okay, this is, the book of Proverbs was the writings of Solomon and a couple of other contributors. And these six verses, tell you why this book itself was compiled and put together. And Proverbs are like stories or like little similes or anecdotes or whatever. That a story that tells a point or a saying that has a point to it. But it's not just Proverbs. That's all of God's Word. All of God's Word is wisdom. It's truth. In this world of lies, it's direction. In this world of darkness, it's a light for us. That's what God's whole Word is. We as adults, most of the time we have, you know, every choice that we face, we have a couple of choices from it, right? So imagine if you're going from here to beach in Florida, okay? You got to go down I-10. It's the only way. I guess you could take a long way, but I-10 is a short way. And if somebody tells you you've never been to the beach before, and somebody tells you, get on I-10, you go straight, and you'll end up in Florida at some point, and there'll be a sign that say Pensacola to the right, and you take that, and you end up in Pensacola. Pretty easy. Except for when you get over the Mississippi River Bridge in Baton Rouge, I-10 turns into I-12 if you want to go straight. If you don't want to take that 3-hour detour down to New Orleans, you got to keep going straight and you got to change direction. And we have a choice at that point. Our life is kind of the same way. We have a wise choice to make and a foolish choice to make. And what are we going to make? And as adults, we're going to say, well, I'm going to choose wisely. That doesn't always, our lives don't always reflect that. Our lives don't always reflect wise choices that lead to peace for us. And sometimes those choices that we make take us on that 2-hour detour outside of what God's plan really is for our life. But the good thing is that if you keep following I-10, it comes back around. God does the same thing in our life. Sometimes the choices we make take us outside of what His perfect and designed plan for our life is, but He can get us back in that same direction, back heading the right way. Every one of the choices that we make, though, you know, is we don't always choose wisely in doing that. And why? It's because for the born-again believer, we are always at war with our flesh, constantly, 24/7. The second thing that's necessary to make wise choices in our life, number one is God's Word. Number two, we can't act and think like the rest of the world does. 1 John, back of your book, back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. John is the author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, book of Revelation. He was disciple of Jesus. He was the youngest disciple of Jesus. He was the disciple of Jesus, the only one that stood there at the crucifixion. He was the dude that took care of Mary, mother of Jesus, when Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended. John was given the task of taking care of Mary. And so John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. That means the culture that we have created. And you have to understand that every person that has ever set foot in America has contributed to the culture that we live in. Since America's foundation until now, you contribute to the culture that will be 20 years from now, 30 years from now. And so everything up until this point is the culture that we have. It's the music that we listen to. It's the movies that we watch. It's the clothes that we wear. Our ideology, the things that we prioritize in life, our philosophies. It's all of that combined. And John says, you can't think and act like the rest of the world. He talks in verse 16, he says, the lust of the flesh. Well, that's wanting what we don't need in life. It's addictions. It's things we make excuses for in life. It's selfishness. The lust of the flesh. It's chasing after another man's wife or another woman's husband. It's chasing after a bigger house, a bigger car, newer boat. It can even be definitely addictions. But addictions can be anything. The bigger house, the newer car. You know, I was driving through Bridge City the other day, and I saw this car pull out of a brick oven, pizza. And I was like, I've never seen this type of car before. And I was like, well, I got to look this up. I got to see what this is. This was a Mercedes Maybach. If you've never heard of that, I hadn't either. Sticker price on it is $320. I was like, you just came out of brick oven? You're in Bridge City? You know, that's like twice my house riding down the road. Somebody's car is $320,000. Now, granted, I looked at the inside on Google. I wouldn't pay $320 for it, but you, like, if you want to carry me on vacation in that car, I'm good with that. Because the back seat was better than the front seats, you know. Like, you could stretch out. It had leg rests for the back seat for you to stretch out. It was absolutely amazing. But I thought, who? How? How do you? How? But there's somebody that bought that car that's pursuing that in life. And it's costing them far more than a house note. Probably far more than your or my house note. Just to pay that car. And what happens if somebody scratches it, blows out a tire, God forbid gets in a wreck? You know, it's gone. We sit there and we stress over, you know, having the house that we have, but my house is, you know, like 50 years old, and so I need that newer house. The lust of the flesh. You realize that when we walk in this, in on the mornings, I deal with temptation. I deal with an addiction that you probably didn't even know that I have. When we walk in the mornings, in here in the mornings, I get my coffee. I go over to where the creamer's at, and there's a box of donuts sitting right there. And you laugh, you giggle. But donuts, cake, pie, cookies, they get me in a different mindset. And I don't know why. But I always have enjoyed breakfast. Me and Nora were talking about that last Wednesday. Nora has an affinity for breakfast like I do. I could sit down and eat some breakfast. If I had one meal a day, breakfast would be it, right? But you go and you get your coffee and you get your donut and you know, you're good. You haven't seen me when I go and I'll get a dozen donuts from the donut shop and I eat six of them before my family wakes up. And then they only eat one or two and I'm like, I'm not going to waste that. So the other four get eaten a couple hours later. And God forbid if we go to Krispy Kreme, because those are amazing. And it's like, you know, that just feeds my addiction. It doesn't help me any, but that again is lust of the flesh. John says, avoid the lust of the eyes. It's wanting what we don't have. Not just wanting what we don't need. It's wanting what we don't have. It's coveting. It's trying to keep up with what others have. Because that house that you want, somebody's got to pay for it somehow. And so you're going to always be working. And the more you work, the more overtime you work, the further and further away you get from your kids. And you're not spending that time with them. Because it's going to cost something somehow, somewhere. We get more and deeper into debt. Like a pit that we can't dig out of. We can have strained marriage, strained relationships, just because of the things that we don't need. And then John says the pride of life, it's boastful in what we do have. Making sure that everybody knows what we have, making sure everybody knows our opinion, making sure that we're seen with the latest everything. Why in the world do I need a phone that's $1,200? I don't. But it's the latest thing that's out there. And by the time it hits the market, they've already got something else coming that's more expensive than that. They used to give away free cell phones. I know some of the young people don't remember that, you know. But they used to give away free cell phones. Here you go. It was awesome. You had like one game on there. It was like Snake or something, you know. Now you're talking about $1,200, and that's not even the bad thing. Your kids have that $1,200 phone. Why in the world do they need a $1,200 phone? But it's so that we can have the latest and greatest of everything. It's so that I can be seen. That's the pride of life that John says, stay away from. You're never satisfied, never content with life. Never content where you are. Have to have more, have to have better, have to have bigger. Have to be above somebody else. And we can't stand it when somebody else is winning and we're not. All of these things, not wise choices. And they don't honor God. We can fool ourselves into thinking that those things do, but they don't. It all just brings stress and anxiety and worry and more burdens to our life. And amazingly enough, when it's all said and done and we pass away, everything that we've collected in life usually ends up in an estate sale somewhere, you know, for somebody else other than your family to get. The third thing that we need to do to understand in making wise choices, correct choices, choices that lead to peace, is every choice has consequences to it. Galatians chapter 6, if you'll turn there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Says, do not be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is that sowing and reaping is a theme that's comes from the Old Testament, New Testament, but it's straight truth in life. If I go out and I plant tomatoes, I'm not expecting to get cucumbers from tomatoes. That would be kind of silly, right? If I plant an apple tree, if I buy an apple tree and it says apple on the thing and I put it in the yard, and I shouldn't expect to get oranges from that tree. So what I plant, I'm going to reap from that. Sometimes the only time that you guys talk to me in life is when your teenager is having problems. And it's like, okay, I can't fix that, but let's talk about it. And one of my questions is, What choices in life have you made that they're reaping from? What choices in life have you made that they are the product of? That choice that you have to pursue that relationship with that person that's not yours. Where do you think that's going? Where do you think that's going to lead? If you're married, it's not going to lead to anywhere good. But we make those choices every day. And we say, oh, well, this relationship is harmless. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know that. You know that. I know that. You're just trying to fool yourself. The choices that your kid makes to overburden themselves with extracurricular stuff in life. How do you think that's going to end up? This is one of those things that kind of sticks, kind of one of my pet peeves in life, if you will. I think Zach was, I don't know, 6, 7 years old, something like that. Playing baseball, playing Little League, and one of the moms asked me about signing him up for that travel ball stuff, right? And you might have your kid in travel ball. Good for you. I said, he's like 7 years old. No. What in the world? And she was like, oh, it's so wonderful. I said, no, we're good. We're good without that. You got travel ball for 7, 8, 9-year-old kids and up. So all summer long, you travel around with your kid. Every weekend that you have is gone because they're playing in a tournament somewhere else that's costing you $500, $600, $700 per week to go stay. Why? Why? Don't have anything against the organization. I love baseball. Don't have anything against anybody in particular. And please understand that. But what are you giving up? And what are you making your kids sacrifice? Because at 7, 8, 9 years old, you are sacrificing their entire childhood and giving them the, I don't know what you're giving them. I was over in Port Neches one day. Zach had a little game over there and overheard conversation. From one mom to another, and she was like, this is our life. This is what we have every weekend, is every weekend during the summer. We're not even going on vacation. Every weekend during the summer, little Timmy has a baseball game. And her words were, I hope it's worth it in the end. And I was like, I'm sitting behind him, and I'm like, no, it's not going to be. It's not going to be. Extracurricular stuff is fine. Burning your kid out on extracurricular stuff, taking away their childhood because of extracurricular stuff, think about it. There's nothing good that's going to come of it. You say, well, my kid's going to play in professional league baseball. I will. Get after it then. You're still stealing his childhood from him. Keeps you out of church, keeps them out of church, because those tournaments aren't, they own the weekends. If you could take for a year, if you could take and say, okay, I'm not going to send my child to, not going to let him do that for the year. And you add up all the cost of the hotels, the food, the travel, the coaching, the cost of registration for all the tournaments that you pay. For 1 year, one summer, you could go on a really nice vacation and take your family with you. Not just you vacation by yourself. Take your family with you and give them something that they're going to remember. Because most of us guys and girls in here, played some kind of sport or were involved in some kind of activity. You don't remember every baseball game you played. You don't remember every football game you played. You remember that you played, but you don't remember all of it. But you do remember the places you went. I remember going to Astroworld at 3 years old. My little brother was in diapers. I remember that. 3 years old. I still remember going to Astroworld. Those are the things that last. One of the wise choices that we sometimes fail to make as parents is trying to be our kids' best friend. That is not your calling in life. Your calling in life is not your kid's best friend. Your calling in life is to be your kid's mom or dad. They need guidance. They need direction. They don't need, you know, somebody that supports, hey, I want to go get drunk and party this weekend. Well, y'all do that at the house here. I'll provide the alcohol. Wrong. No. That, you know, I grew up in that generation, you know. We had that person's house that we could party at every weekend. You know, parents provided for us. Nothing's changed. It's only gotten worse. God's called you to be your parent, your child's parent. Every choice that we make has stress attached to it. And it's just stress on top of stress on top of stress. Not making wise and biblically sound choices just leaves us stressed at minimum, broken at the most. We're already burdened every day by, from yourself. You're burdened financially, morally, physically. We worry about our health. With your spouse, you worry about loving them, taking care of them, providing for them. You worry about their health. You worry about their support. With your kids, you worry about, you know, I know half of y'all worry that your kid's not going to know that you love them enough. But you love them. You provide for them. You worry about their education. You worry about their future education. You worry about their health, their spiritual life. And that's not including looking at our aging parents. For most of us, we have concern about them. For some of our brothers and sisters that are getting up there in age as well, that, you know, health issues are coming along, so we're worried and concerned with them. We worry and concern about our work. If we are the owner of a company, we worry about, you know, I don't even know what we worry about. I don't own a company. So, and there's a reason I don't own a company. You know, it's too much stress. And so all of these things, this is our normal everyday life. It's not easy. But that's why choosing to trust God with our stress and making the right choices in life, even though we don't understand what God is doing or understand where that road leads, we have to trust Him with what's going on in our life and lay those things down. Number four, God's peace is far greater than our stress that we hold on to. If you will, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we almost finished, so just bear with me. But John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. John says, or Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." In Ephesians chapter 1, we'll go quick here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." And then turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. God promises us, as Christ followers, God promises us the Holy Spirit. So if you are a born-again believer, if you have confessed your sin, you believe that Jesus Christ paid your debt, and you are a born-again believer, then the Holy Spirit is not only with us, but Jesus said he's in you as well. And so we have God's Holy Spirit in our life working constantly for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says, "Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober mind, and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Our anxiety, our stress, Peter says, man, throw that on God. He's there. He's wanting to take all of that stuff from us. We have to be vigilant because Satan wants to take your mind and your take everything away from you off of God. As a Christ follower, as a born-again Christian, he can't take your salvation from you. But what can he do? He can make you completely ineffective. Your mind, your thought, your worries, your anxiety, the stresses of life can pile up so much on you that it affects your health, it affects your life, it affects your spiritual life. You say you get no relief from it, so we walk away from the church, we pull away from, life group, we pull away from our church family. All of these things. Now, am I expecting everyone in here to walk out of this building and be stress-free? Probably not. I've probably created more stress in you than what you were even thinking about as you walked in. The last verse of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and where are we at? Verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing separates us from the love of God. Nothing, no matter what we bear, no matter how much our stress is. But the Father still loves us, desires to carry our stress and carry our anxiety away from us so that we can just rest in him. So remember, God's greater than our stress. The choice is always ours to make. We have to make wise choices in our life that lead to peace. And God's peace through the Holy Spirit is our end goal. That's our where we're supposed to be as a Christ follower. Resting in him, not worrying about life, not worrying about the stresses of life, and turning everything that we have, everything that we're concerned with, over to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for God, for your word, for the goodness of your word. Lord, just for everything that your word reveals to us about ourselves, about our human nature. Father, and it's not always easy to turn over the things that we are stressed about. It's not always easy to turn over the things that worry us and bother us. But God, that's exactly what you've called us to do. To lay those things down at your feet. To leave them there, let you handle them, and go on about our life. So Father, today I pray that you would help anybody that needs to do that, to lay that down. I pray that you would help those who are frustrated, God, just to have a little bit more peace. For those that are struggling with decisions, whatever they may be in life, God, I pray that they would look to your word, look to truth, look for wisdom to make those choices, whether those choices be popular or not, as long as they're the right ones. God, help us to surrender in everything that we do. Surrender our hearts, surrender our minds, surrender our will to you. That God, that we can walk away from the stress and the burdens of life. That we can lay them down and be free of that. Father, I pray for anybody that may need salvation today. Pray that they would come to the back and talk to one of us back here. God, I thank you again for your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.